Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17. The topic of today's message is Pergamum, the compromising church. Write this letter to the angel in the church of Pergamum. This is the message from the one who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know that you live in a city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refuse to deny me, even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you in Satan's city. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you who have teachings like that of Balaam, and who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them how to sin by eating foods offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. And in a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. And I will give to each one a white stone, and upon this stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. There's much symbolism in this particular letter to the church of Pergamum. Pergamum is about now 10 miles inland from Smyrna. It is a city much the same as Smyrna. It is a free city. There is tremendous idolatry within this city, of which the crown jewel is emperor worship. And, of course, attached to emperor worship is what I refer to the guilds or unions that are tied in with the political establishment. And those who once a year swear their allegiance by worshiping Caesar have their job secure, or their favors are brought into place. But along with this is the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which taught about mysticism, deep, dark secrets that are in the scriptures that only they know. Again, out of their teachings came the teaching of laity and the clergy, of which is an abomination. We are all one in Jesus Christ, and so all of us must come into unity of faith and understand these things. But more than that is understanding that there was a teaching that was going on. And this teaching was a teaching much like Balaam. And we're going to look at Balaam in a few minutes. But Jesus accuses this church of compromise. Compromise. We saw that in the church of Ephesus, that it was a church that was loveless. We saw in Smyrna that it was declaring itself poor or impoverished. And now we have a church that is compromising. And in certain situations of our own life, we are loveless, we are poor spiritually, and we've compromised. We have compromised our allegiance to Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How does this compromise come into play? We go to church. We go to women's and men's meetings. We attend all the stuff. We're obedient to some of the scriptures. We listen, but we're still doing our own thing. And one of the things that I've said to the leaders is that from this point on, we will not be thinking any longer like Christians. Okay? If you call yourself and think yourself as a Christian, I will say that you are in error. Because today, Christianity, what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, is not what a Christian is today. And to call yourself a Christian is so much more in depth and requires so much more of you that you must change the way you think. Your perspective of who you are and who you represent must take on a different mindset And it must take on an intolerance for you personally as to who you represent in your life. Amen. See, Christianity today has become a lukewarm, compromising diet for Christians. There's options now. Column A, you can be this. Column B is that. And column C is an option. And if you don't like those options, you can wait long enough and you may find an option for yourself. In Jesus Christ, the options are removed. You're either hot for Him or you're cold for Him, but you can't be lukewarm. And this church was lukewarm. Now, how was this church lukewarm? Well, it was lukewarm because it embraced the world's way of thinking and accepted it as a fact of life in their own lives. There was idolatry within the church of Jesus Christ. There was practices within this church that did not represent holiness, godliness. They compromised themselves because they wanted to be friends with the world. They wanted to be accepted of the world. The fact is, we are not to be accepted by the world. The fact is, we are accepted in the Beloved. He is the one who has died for us. And He expects us to represent Him in that fullness. Amen? Now, this may be a very strong word for you, depending on where you have come from. But the object here is not to put you down. The object is to make you realize how far you have strayed from the truth. You see, this church would rather offend God than offend man. And you should just examine your life and see, what is it, where is it that God has said, I want this from your life? And you say, oh, I'll get to it. I'll get around to it. You know, God is not a God who will give you an endless period of time to do whatever it is you want. He has a purpose. He has laid claim to your life. He has bought you with His own blood. And He expects a return on that life. And that return is His investment into you. This church had compromised that investment. It is not to live as a Christian in name only. It is not to come and hear the word of God and then go back out and live like you never heard anything. And you guys know me well enough that sooner or later, God's going to speak to me. And when He speaks to me, you and I are going to have a discussion as to why, where, how, when, and all. So don't think that I'm not aware of what's going on. Do not think. I'm in constant contact with the general at hand, the boss, the presidente, the man upstairs, whatever you want to call him. I call him Lord. And when the Lord speaks, I have to do what He tells me to do. I don't have an option. Those options are gone for me. And they should be gone for you. You should want Him with your whole heart. You should seek Him with every ounce of strength. And you should commit your ways to doing the things that He has told you so that you can get out of the recessions that you have placed yourself into by making bad decisions or listening to people who don't know what they're talking about. And begin to align your life up with the Word of God. And this is where this church compromised. It put a greater emphasis on idol worship and idolatry and pagan worship than it did in living for God. You see, the deceit that Satan uses is to tell us that it's okay. It's okay. God loves you. It's okay if you slip with the tongue. It's okay if you talk nasty about somebody. It's okay because God understands. He paid for you and He loves you. It's not okay. He tells us to repent. It's not an option. When it's brought to your doorstep and He's telling you, this is what's wrong, you need to correct this, you have an option. That option is not to repent, or to repent. And not to repent is only going to drag you further and further away from God. You see, because a compromising church is a church that will drag you away from God, being the centrality of who we are in Jesus Christ. To say that we're okay is nothing different than what Dan was saying about carrying his burden around thinking that you're okay. And when you fall down, you've got no one around to help you. And God's saying to the church, to us, drop that burden right now. You're not made to carry it, so what makes you think that you're okay? You see, we believe the deceit and the lie that Satan says, and we conduct ourselves in that deception. Compromise is areas in which we deceive ourselves. We buy this lie, we deceive ourselves, and then what we do is we justify the actions of what we do. We speak evil of one another, we use each other for our own personal gains, we talk bad about that each other behind their backs, and then when we're in front of people, oh, they're fine, they're wonderful and all. We'll steal from each other, we'll lie to each other. Is it okay for the Church of Jesus Christ to conduct itself like this? No. We give in to pagan worship, and so pagan worship breeds itself into immoral acts, immoral sexual compromising positions. It's all right to have sex out of marriage. It's okay to have children out of wedlock. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay, because after all, Jesus loves you. The fact of the matter is, it's not okay. God has a prescribed plan for each and every one of us. And I'm not condemning anyone. I don't want you to be condemned by what's being said here. I'm just saying, this is the standard we have gone so far away from. God loves us. He knows our frailties, He knows our weaknesses, and He will come alongside of us if we repent. If we repent. We've had individuals that have been caught in certain areas and made bad decisions in that, and we love them through it. God will not cast them out, but they have repented. Because you repent, it's like new. It's like you've never done it before. God doesn't see your sin. He washes you clean. The deception is we say we don't have sin. And we make God a liar. That's what John tells us. 1 John tells us, you know, if we say we haven't sinned, we make God a liar. Because why did He have to come and die on the cross for us then? We're compromising. And every time we don't face the truth, we compromise all the more, and we are drifting away from Jesus Christ. Turn to Numbers 25. Numbers 25. I'm going to talk about Balaam a little bit. Numbers 25. The Old Testament. Are we there? Start in verse 1, we'll read to verse 9. It says, "And while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods, and so Israel joined in the worship of Baal and of Peor. And the Lord's anger burned against them." What we see here is they compromised. Beginning with, you know, there's this enticement of the world coming in. It's okay. It's okay. And the way they do it is through food. In the ancient world, the greatest hospitality that anyone could offer was a meal to someone, a sanctuary, a place to go and eat. But this was worse. This took them to the place of where they worshipped. And they ate. And in eating, of course, you know, there's wine. They didn't drink water. They drank wine. And so this wine intoxicated them. And in pagan worship, there was sexual practices with the male and female prostitutes of those temples. And in seeing this, the men were becoming enticed to sexual sin. And they partook of this. They compromised themselves. They forgot the purpose of why they were called to God. What was their purpose? To go into the promised land, right? And the enemy doesn't want you to enter into the promised land. He does not want you to even decide or even think about the depth of what God has for you and for me. He doesn't want you to accomplish anything. He wants to keep you right under his thumb. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people and kill them and expose them in the broad daylight before the Lord so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. I am responsible for leading you. And I do not take that responsibility lightly. Here we are going to serve God. We are going to live for God, and we are going to do the purposes of God as the Spirit leads us. Not the spirit of lust, not the spirit of tradition, not the spirit of fear of men, not even the spirit of compromise. We are going to eradicate that spirit from our midst. We are going to be a holy people and a holy nation. And if that's too radical for you, again, you need to take that up with God. Because these leaders were killed. Why? Because as the leadership goes, so goes the church. As the leaders go, so does the nation. And God said, get rid of these guys. They're polluted. They're no good. So Moses said to Israel, judges, each of you must put to death those of your young men who have joined in worshiping the Baal Peor. Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before their eyes of Moses, and the whole assembly of Israel were there weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Can you imagine? In the Hebrew, it's a whore. Brought a whore home. There's my new girlfriend. Just take me away from God. My focus is totally on I love her. Now you lust after her. And some of you guys have sat with me and I've told you that. You lust after her. But can you imagine your sons, your daughters coming to your house with an unbeliever? Oh, but they love them. Called mingling. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What does the saved have to do with the unsaved? The only thing we have to do with the unsaved is get them saved. That is first priority for the Church of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel and not compromise our value system or our principles. We are to make them feel so uncomfortable that they would come to repentance. The glory of God has to be so real to us that we walk in it. And you have to believe that we are standing in the glory of God at this very moment. His presence is here with us. And what was the result? And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly and took a spear in his hand and followed the Israelite to the tent. And he drove that spear through both of them, through the Israelite and the body of the woman. Then the plague stopped. Then the plague stopped against the Israelites. And those who died was a plague of about 24,000 people. Because this group of men left and followed after other gods, 24,000 people died because of this result. You are important to God. And His purpose and plan is far greater than that. He will send plague upon you to get you to come to repentance. He will send whatever He needs to do to set your house right. He loves you with an intensity that you cannot even understand. He values you so much that He doesn't want you to devaluate yourself. So much so that He will destroy you to keep you from influencing others in this corruption. Excuse me. You are important to Him. And this whole thing came because Balaam told the king, Balak, how to cause Israel to stumble. And remember, Israel asked Balak if they could go through the land, Moab. And he said, oh no, you know, you can't do this stuff. And Balak called for a prophet to find out how he may curse Israel. And Balaam told him, you know, God says he's not going to curse these people. And Balak kept on upping the ante, upping the rewards issue. And remember, I've said, each and every one of us has a price that we will sell ourselves as prostitutes for the things of this world. My price is too high for Satan to pay because Christ paid it for me. I am sold for Jesus Christ. These individuals were not. And much of the Church of Jesus Christ is asleep and has not recognized that they have compromised themselves, and there is a plague that is in the body of Jesus Christ, even as we speak right now. And the fastest remedy to stop this is to repent. Get it under the blood. But God's not that way. God won't punish me. You know what? You're in the pickle that you're in. You're living in an existence less than what God wants because of the decisions you made. You made decisions based on the world's wisdom, not God's. Well, Pastor, you know, I don't like it when God says I have to do this or that. Well, then live your life the way you want to. You can understand at the end of it is going to be your destruction. No compromise. We're either sold out to Jesus or we're not. Those are the two things we have going for us. The only options. If we mess up, God has provided for us a means in which that we can get right with Him. And that is repentance. Repentance is nothing more than changing your mind. When you recognize that where you're going and it's wrong, you change your mind. You agree with God that where I'm heading is wrong. And I do a 180 degree bout face and I start walking in the things that God has said for me to walk in while He and I are making reparations all along the way. Because everywhere we go, He brings life. Everywhere He goes. The Church of Jesus Christ must be a vessel in which He pours out His life through us to the world so that life can come to them. Not death. God is not the author of that. We must understand that to compromise and say we haven't done something is because we don't understand what compromise is. Compromise is the blending of two or more qualities while seceding or conceding principles. It's the bringing of two or more things into our life at the element of compromising our value system, our ethics, our morals. And Satan is whispering in our ears that it's okay. God understands. He loves you. He's already done this for you. He has done everything He's going to do as far as sending us and releasing us from sin. But the effects of sin and the decisions that we make that are sinful, He has also made provision, and that is through repentance and an application of the blood, the sacrifice. And it says, the word says, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. And when that blood is applied to our lives, it's like we did it and we didn't do anything wrong. He justifies us. That's why it's important that we understand that repentance isn't just a one-time deal. It is every time that the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our hearts. He convicts us of our sin. We've done wrong. Well, you know what? My boyfriend won't like me anymore because, you know what? We just get intimate and he loves me, but he won't love me. Then he ain't your boyfriend. My wife uses sex against me. Then you know what? You need to understand that there's things that God requires of you as a husband. Sex is not to be used as a weapon in marriage. Nor is sex to be used in a way to get yourself a spouse. That's the culmination of a relationship being built beforehand, righteously and true. And Balaam is selling this diet of junk to the church of Jesus Christ, of which the church is suffering because it is not seeing that God says, I want you to be holy as I'm holy. Holy as He's holy. Every time we don't admit that we've sinned, we fall further and further away from God and we decimate our spirit, man. Repentance is what aids us in allowing the truth of Jesus Christ to be shed abroad in our hearts so that we can be aware that what's a lie and what's not true. It's a restorative process for us that we're no longer going to buy the diet that the enemy's been throwing at us. We're going to feed at the throne of God and understand that His Word is all truth and His thoughts to us, excuse me, His thoughts are good to us. His thoughts are to prosper us, to give us a life. But why are we in such dire need? Because we're not doing what God has said to do. Those of us that have had mild success in those areas, just read the Word and make application. Father, You're right. I'm wrong. Forgive me in Jesus' name. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. From this point now, help me, Holy Spirit, to walk this thing out. It's really that simple. It's not this thing where we do the calisthenic thing, you know, and repent and 17 Hail Marys and throw five Hail Bobs or whatever, you know. It's none of that. It's real simple. It's real easy. But it's going to require you to have your carnality destroyed so that you may live according to the Spirit. We as believers are to cooperate with society while avoiding the trappings of its allegiance or partnerships or practices. In other words, we're involved, but we're the ones that are going to influence them. They're not going to influence us. And when they try to influence us to compromise, we stop, we stand, say, no way, dude, ain't happening. And we see that when we take that stand, they may not like you, but they will respect you. See, I'm not here to make friends with you guys. I'm here to tell you the truth. And the truth of the matter is we are entering into to a time that the church has never seen before. And to go through Revelation is to let you understand that God has a plan. If you are worried about where you're going to be at 2012, December 21st, 2012, then you're caught up in compromise with the world. God provides and tells us exactly where we're going to be. And this is the whole purpose of Revelation, is to get you to understand that there is a place. If you are not in the place of Jesus Christ, you are in dire straits. And He tells us that if we overcome, if we gain victory in this, and we don't listen to the lies of the enemy, and we stop compromising our principles and our ethics and our value systems, God will reward us. He will reward us. He will turn our lives around. Ask Nolan and Dory. Has He not turned your life around? That is a promise. Commit your ways unto the Lord. And He will lead you. You got to commit. Not be a committed individual like they do in an insane asylum. That's what we were before. We were insane. We were searching and seeking for stuff that we could not attain. Why? Because we already have it in Jesus Christ. That's what Matthew 6:33 is all about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this stuff is added to you. You already own it because it's His. So why are you seeking after Him? Seek after Him, not them. Not stuff, Him. There can be no compromise to our loyalty to Jesus Christ. We are either for Jesus or we're not. It comes down to that. And our lives reflect if we are for the Lord or not. We can no longer compromise the idol worship that is within. We must speak aloud and shout it from the rooftops that is sin. It is perversion. It is not in the house of God, nor should it be known amongst the people of God. And the answer is repentance. Just repent. Jesus is promised for the reward. Jesus promises when we do the right thing. But he also has promises for us when we do the wrong things too. And if we do not repent and we continue in the heresy, then implementation of Matthew 18 will come into play. And that is a hard, hard place to be. When, if you read Matthew 18 about church discipline, and we have done it, it is hard. It is not something I relish, but you know what? I must be obedient to God in order to protect his sheep. They're not my sheep, they're his sheep, and I'm one of them. And those of us that remain faithful to the end, he promises us two things. He promises to give us the hidden manna in heaven. That hidden manna, if you look at Exodus, I believe it's the 16th chapter, where Moses was receiving the manna every day. The manna was given daily, except on Saturday. It was given twice as much. Or given on Saturday, was not given, or Friday night, for the Sabbath, excuse me. Because there was to be no work done on the Sabbath. They had to take as twice as much, and it would hold them through until they got past the Sabbath. This hidden manna was then, as we see further along in that chapter, that Moses took some of this, put it in a jar, and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was the two tablets of the law and Aaron's staff that bud it, reflecting and teaching us about the triunity of God contained within the man. That his law is going to be written on our hearts. That the hidden manna, the truth, the bread of life, Jesus Christ dwelling richly within our hearts. And that the fruit of the Holy Spirit being born in our lives would come and be a reality to not only to ourselves, but also to those around us. And the other thing that he promises is to give us a white stone with a name written on it that nobody knows except that person who receives that stone. And in ancient days, the stones were really pretty significant in their usage. These stones were given if you were on trial. A judge who found you not guilty would give you a stone as a sign of acquittal. And you carried this stone around. So that anybody who saw this stone that you had would realize that you were free from any crime. The stone was also given to those as a card or a invitation. That if someone was inviting you to a festival or a feast that they were putting on, you would have your name written on that stone. And you would hand that stone over to the person at the door so you could enter in and participate in that. And the other part of a stone was it was a source of welfare which the poor could take the stone and go to areas, marketplaces, food, soup kitchens or whatever they were called in those days, and they could take this stone and they could give it to the person and they could have a meal. To eat, a place to stay for a night. Jesus promises you that he will feed you. He promises that he will take care of you. He will have a place in his kingdom for you. Had he not said that I go to my Father now to prepare a place for you? In my Father's house there are many mansions. He has prepared a place for us. He has told us even here that he has prepared a meal for us. We are going to a banquet, church. We are going to a wedding feast in which he will come and serve us. Jesus Christ will serve at table and wait upon his church. And we're going to see this in the scriptures. And he's going to give you a new name. He's going to give you a new name. You're not going to be known as Doris. You're going to be known as whoever. I don't know. He's not giving me your new name. But when he gives you that stone, awesome, dude. That's me. Those who appropriate the victory. We have to realize that this is serious stuff. This is real serious stuff. It's life and death. And when I talk about life and death stuff, I get real serious, but I also want you to understand that we can repent and get right back on with God where we messed up. Do not allow the areas of compromise to continue in your life. Well, my husband just won't listen to me. Put your foot down. My kids won't listen to me. Put your foot down. You've compromised. God has given you power and authority to take every place from the devil. What are you waiting for?
Well, you know, I'm just, I don't want them to be angry with me.
They're going to be angry with you. So? The issue is not allowing the inmates to rule the house of God any longer. And that's what we have. We have Satan ruling the house of God, telling the people of God that it's okay when it's not. If you get anything out of this message today, I hope the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction to the areas of your compromise and that you would repent and turn from that. Dan, would you read 2 Chronicles 7:14? We know this scripture. This is what's been laying on me since I walked through the doors. If my people who are called by my name, that's a promise. It's a promise. But it's up to you if you want that promise or not. It's a condition. It's called repentance. If you want the fullness of what God wants, then you need to fully commit yourself to Him and stop compromising. That means submitting to leadership. That means getting your life put in on a path that will bring success into your life. And that's scary. But you know what? That's God's design for all of us. If God is not a priority in your life reflects it already. Everyone knows it. And you're deceived because you don't realize it. How sad that deception. Read it one more time, Dan, please.
If my people
question is, are you His people? That's the question. I'm not asking you to do something contrary. I'm asking you a real simple question. Are you His people? Because if you are, then let the truth lie in your heart and allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to find you in good position with God. Anything else makes you a liar, and you are not one of God's people. Amen? Father, Holy Spirit, may we no longer compromise. I have that song in my heart about lukewarm Christianity. God, may we not be lukewarm. May we be white hot, purple, green hot, whatever the nth degree of hot is for you. May we have that and then much more, Lord. God, this is going to be a big year for streams, God. And and you have called us, God, to take this land. But you're not calling a people that have compromised itself. You're calling a holy people, a royal nation, God. That's who you're calling. You're calling the righteous ones in Jesus Christ, those who have sold themselves to Him completely, God. Father, forgive us. Have mercy on us, O God, in those areas of compromise, of indifference. Forgive us, O God, for believing the lie and not the truth. Forgive us, God, for not even spending time with You, being prayerless, God, loveless, poor in spirit to You, God, which leads us into compromise. God, forgive us that we have not adhered to Your voice. You said Your sheep hear Your voice and they follow after no other God. Forgive us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Pour Your blood upon us, God. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we may start from this moment on to cultivate the relationship, to expand our understanding, and let us not call ourselves Christians anymore. Let us call ourselves the people of God. That God, You would call the remnant out of a perverted church, God, that would live and be sanctified by Your Spirit and by Your blood, God. That this world would know that there is a people that follow after You, God, wholeheartedly. May we be that Joshua and Caleb generation, God, that You have so longed for, that would come and take the land, God, before the end comes. God, may we ride, may we be the people that ride the tsunami of the Spirit that is coming in this last day's harvest, God. That we would throw our nets out, God, and we would catch a harvest so plentiful, God, that the church could not contain it, God. Lord, we don't care what You bring our way. We just want You to be with us. Go before us. Lead us into all paths of righteousness, Lord, that we may honor You as we grow up into all things that You have for us. So God, as we go forth today, I pray that You hear our cry this one time and heal us to heal the land. In Jesus' name, amen.